You know, we have been talking about, I think this is probably, it's been two past services where we've been talking about sin and death, right? In other words, what is really, and we'll just say it like this for now, like what is the power of death, right? What is, and at least, you know, the way the Lord put it in scripture is, what is the sting of death, right? And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that the Lord can teach you that can bring you to the same conclusion that we have been coming up with. But one of the things that the Lord was bringing up to my heart, is that popularly, if you were to say, you know, thank you, Jesus, for your victory, you know, when you rose again from the grave. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you know, that you rose up from the grave and for the victory that you won for us. And because, you know, you rose up from the grave triumphant, you know, then that's why we can rise from the grave triumphant. And most people would agree with that. In other words, listen to what this is carefully, right? What they would agree is that the Lord's victory was the manifest, in other words, that the Lord's victory was when he got up, right? That the Lord's victory was when he got up. Now, when the Lord was risen from the grave, that was carnal, right? In other words, you could see it, right? So when he rose up from the grave, people saw him. So what that's called is, that is a carnal manifestation, right? That's a carnal manifestation. So what we're really saying is that the true victory of Jesus Christ was the carnal manifestation. So that's like you saying that your victory is when you get healed from cancer. But that's really not your victory, right? That is a symptom, right? That's a manifestation. In other words, it's like baptism, right? You're not baptized when they dunk you in water. Being dunked in water, if you get dunked in a tank and you get up again, that's not actually the day you were baptized, right? The day you were baptized is when the Spirit of God came in and came to live on the inside of you and gave death to your flesh, right? So you were baptized when you were baptized in the Spirit of God. That was your baptism. You doing that outwardly is just an outward manifestation of an inward work, right? So that's why people commonly, I mean, I don't think they actually do it because of that, but that they declare y'all that Jesus Christ is Lord. What kind of was being said is, I'm already saved and now I'm going to go into this tank, right? So baptism, outward baptism is not the victory, right? Put it this way, nothing carnal is ever the victory. I mean, is it awesome that Jesus lives? Of course it is. Of course it is. It's like saying, is it an awesome thing that you have eternal life? Of course it is. So it's an awesome thing that we have eternal life. It's an awesome thing that Christ lives on forever. But that was not the victory. Right? That was not the victory. Let me show you this. Let me show this. If we could go to, let's see. If we can go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verse number 50. And it says, now this I say, brethren, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, 50, 50, right? It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? So obviously it was not it wasn't your flesh that inherited the kingdom of God, right? It was your perfected spirit that inherited the kingdom of God. So it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now the thing to understand this, and we're not going to go there because I don't think this is the reason for what we're reading this for right now, but you know, even though corruption does not inherit incorruption, corruption is surely affected by the incorruptible, right? Obviously, right? Your life has been completely affected by the life of God on the inside of you. So corruption is definitely impacted by incorruption, right? Or by life and by the kingdom. So verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet, it's funny, you hear the last trump and you think president, okay. But at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, right? Because there will come a day where we will enter in fully, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, right? So it's going to happen. Obviously, it's been prophesied. It will occur, right? It's going to happen. So he says, verse number 53 again, right? I think that's where we are. Okay, 53. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And it's a cool thing the way it talks about that it needs to put on is to be clothed with, right? So we're going to be clothed with. So this is not talking about what you have and what you don't have. This is talking about what you will be clothed with, right? What you will be clothed with. It's talking about outwardly, right? Outwardly. Not talking about what you have inwardly. So there's no need to be confused. It says what it says, right? So verse number 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So it says, so when that happens, when this that is mortal is completely swallowed up by immortality, right? Meaning your heavenly body. Then shall be brought to pass, or then shall be manifest fully. Then shall be brought to pass, or then shall be manifest fully, right? Then shall be manifest fully. Let's just slow it down to a crawl just for a second. So listen to what it's saying. When you put on your heavenly body, in other words, when you put on immortality, right? Immortality, where no longer is this body subject in any way or affected by the corruptible, right? It says, then shall be brought to pass, or then shall be manifest the same that is written. In other words, the scripture that says death is swallowed up in victory. So listen to what it said. Death, this is what will be completely manifest. Now remember, if someone gets healed, when the apostle laid hands on the lame man, and we use that example many times, but it's because I love the wording of it. He says, such as I have, present tense already, got it, not gonna get it. Such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, right? So that was a manifestation of the life of God in them. So there will be a day based on your knowledge of the Lord that what you have in you will be completely and fully manifest, right? Fully. The day is not important. Honestly, really, it really is not. The day is really not important. And Jesus Christ, and we're not going to go into that whole thing, but the day is really not important, because Martha pointed to a day when Jesus was talking about resurrection day. She pointed to a day, and he says, no, it's not important. You're pointing to a day instead of looking at the one that gives you the resurrection life. What is important is the one that gives you resurrection life. It's not the day. It's not the day, because the same one that gives you resurrection life then can, in other words, the one that will manifest it fully then can manifest it right now, because it's the person. It's not, we get caught up in the day because we're holiday oriented people, I guess. I don't know. But because we're used to having our hope deferred, because we're used to waiting for something, because we're used to, and I was sharing this with the Helps Ministry, right? We're used to living in a holding pattern. We're used to waiting for a day to be winners. We're used to people teaching us from the time that we're literal, if you're a winner, then this will happen, instead of teaching you why you're a winner right now, because all a winner means is you are a victorious one. We don't teach our children about the victory now. We teach them what it feels like to be a victorious someday, right? And it's everything. Everything we teach our children is always about someday, and therefore we grow up thinking that someday is when there's victory. Someday is when you win. So it's always, always future. Always future. It is always. We think out here. Very rarely are we taught to think here, now, today. We don't think like that. We think out there. When I retire, when I get the raise, when my business prospers, we always think out here, always. When I go on vacation, next week, next month, when my UPS package comes, right? When the mailman gets here, always, always. We always think out there, always future. That's where our joy is. That's where our satisfaction is. It's always out there. When I lose weight, when I get to be this, when my health is better, always out there, always, always out there. And that outward mentality is one of the greatest devastations, the greatest things that are the cause of suicide, right? Because we think out here, not here, right? If I can end it, then it'll be better, right? It's always, our hope is always deferred. Therefore, we live with sick minds. We live with a heart that is sick, that is ill. Why? Because our hope is always put off. Our hope is always put off. Instead of understanding the hope of our calling now, right? put off. I mean, even Christians, when we talk about this stuff, it is always on the day. You know, it's not sufficient that the Lord, that it's written clearly in Scripture that you are already a new creation. Nope. It's about that day. See, we get more excited about the earth being made new than us being made new. Why is that cooler? Right? Forget about the fact that I know where creation is going to get its life. But that aside for a second, why is it a cooler thing when there's a new heaven and a new earth than when I'm made new? Right? Isn't that the thing? Like, I'm a new creation. Isn't that awesome? But no, because we haven't seen it yet, right, in the whole world, because we want to see peace. Now, I would rather have peace than see peace, right? I would rather have, because I can see peace in you, but if I don't have peace, what good is it, right? I could see the miracles of God overflowing out of you, the manifestation of God overflowing in you. But if I don't see what I have, then what good is it, right? Out there, right? Oh, a heart that is out there. But thank God he's teaching us different. So he says in verse number 54. 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this is what he's talking about, when your body is totally made new. Now, isn't that what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He rose up and then received his heavenly body. Now, this is the important thing about seeing Christ manifested is, normally we read what we're reading right now, and we're reading about ourselves, right? We're reading about ourselves. But it's not about you reading about yourself. It's that this is describing to the T everything that happened to the Lord and who he is now. Watch. We're talking about the Lord here. It says, so let me back you up to verse number 53. So we know Christ was changed, right? He came with a body like ours, and he definitely is changed, right? Right now. So verse number 53 says, for when he, his corruptible body, when he put on incorruption, when his mortal put on immortality, right? Because he died, right? That's mortality. He died. He became sin, right? And took on mortality, and he died, right? Mortality is, he subjected himself unto death, right? Mortality. It says, so when this corruptible, when his corruptible had put on incorruption and his mortal had put on immortality, then it was brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Death was swallowed up in victory. So his resurrection was an effect, but the cause was that death was swallowed up in victory. So victory is important. Death was swallowed up in the victory. Don't define it right now. Just say that the victory, right? Death was swallowed up in the victory. And so he rose, right? In other words, it was brought to pass. It was manifest outwardly that death, right, was swallowed up in victory. So death being swallowed up in victory is already in you. It was manifest in him when he received an incorruptible body. It was manifest fully, 100%. He is 100% today, has a heavenly body, 100%, right? But death being swallowed up in victory had already occurred. So if it's already occurred, it was already in him. Death was swallowed up in victory. That had already happened. What was the victory? So let's keep reading. So then it's brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he goes on to say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your sting? Because if death has a sting, right, or death, if death has its power, then there is no victory, right? This is so important to understand. If death has a sting still, then there is no victory over death, right? And an important thing to understand is, and we've seen this before, we left off at verse number 55, and I just want to show you something for a second here, that sometimes we get caught up talking about Jesus Christ, and you hear people talking about the Lord Jesus, and you know what they talk about? They talk about like how awesome it is that Jesus conquered the grave, and how awesome it is that he rose from the grave. But you know the funny thing is, they say that almost like you know what, they watched that movie Batman versus Superman, and wasn't it cool when Superman rose from the grave, right? Like, in other words, it was him. Like, isn't it awesome what happened to him? Like, what he did. So we think that it's an awesome thing what happened to Jesus. But This is very basic, but it was our sin he was carrying, right? So the victory was not just his. You understand? The victory was not just the victory of Jesus Christ. It says, you know what, and this is where I want to bring you. Let me just bring you there and I'll come right back. If we can go real quick to Hebrews chapter 7, and then we'll come right back here. I was going to say we'll fly right back here, but that probably goes with the Superman analogy, right? So Hebrews chapter 7, and look at verse number 27. And actually, go up a little bit more. Verse number 25. Hebrews 7:25. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. It says, wherefore he is able to save them, speaking about us, to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them, for us, right? For such a high priest, and obviously a high priest is the representation of God to the people, right? And it says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, speaking of the fact that he is eternal, speaking of the fact that he has a heavenly body, right? It says, for such a high priest became us. In other words, for such a high priest did we need, right? The people needed that earthly high priest that they had, right? Because he was a symbol of the high priest to come. So today it says, for such a high priest became us, like that was the priest that we needed, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. Keep that clear, right? A high priest offers up sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And it says that he, speaking about Jesus, does not need to daily. Now, it didn't say he doesn't need to at all. It says he does not need to daily. It does not say that Jesus, our high priest, was different than the other high priest. It says Jesus, our high priest, needs not daily, but does need to. Needs not daily, but does need to. Needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. So the point here that is the truth is that sacrifice needs to be offered for himself and for the sins of the people. A high priest offers up sacrifices for himself and for the sins of his people. The reality of what he's drawing out here is that it doesn't need to be daily. That's the point. It doesn't need to be daily. And this is what he says. It does not need to be daily, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did what? Offer up sacrifices for himself and for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So when he offered up himself, that was the sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the people. So why did Jesus rise up from the grave, right? Because of the victory. Why did Jesus rise up from the grave, right? And let's go back then to 1 Corinthians, right? Why did Jesus rise up from the grave? Because of the victory. Because the sting of death was taken away. The sting of death was taken away. So when the Bible says that death no longer has any dominion over him, how is that possible? Because the sting of death is gone, right? The sting of death is gone. So because the sting of death is gone, there is now what? So in other words, because of the victory, Jesus Christ today, because of the victory, Jesus Christ today lives forever. Now, so if we go back then to verse number 55, 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, oh death, he says, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? You saw that? Oh grave, where is your victory? So just like there is a victory, right? There is a victory that gives life. There is a victory that gives death, right? Just like there is a victory that gives life, there is a victory that gives death. So what he says is, he says, oh death, where is your sting? Where is your power? Oh grave, where is your victory, right? So the victory of the grave is sin, right? Because as long as there is sin, there will always be death, right? As long as there was sin, there was always going to be death. And the only way that we could live is the same only way that he could live. The same way that we live today is the same way that he lives. The same life that we have is the same life that he has, right? right, life, that which produces, right, that which produces eternal existence, right? Life, the same life he has is the same life that we have. So it says, oh death, where is your, and you know what I really learned in there, and it's always something that has always come up in my mind. In verse number 55, when I learned that, you know how I started to read that? Oh death, where is your sin? Oh grave, where is your sin? Right? Because of the absence of sin, now there is no death, right? And so this is what we said before, and it's so worth repeating again. What people have to fear is not cancer. What people have to fear is not sickness. What people have to fear is not disease, because people that don't have the life of God are gonna die anyway, even without those things, right? There is a fear of death that people lived in bondage to, but now today we have no need. We have been delivered from our fear, right? I mean, I get it. People get all anxious about when they hear words like cancer, right? But that's because they equate cancer with death. But the thing that we should be equating with death is sin. But the fact that people don't recognize themselves as being sinners and people that need a savior and therefore receive no salvation, they're fearing the wrong thing. That's called living deceived, right? In other words, if they would acknowledge, if the world would acknowledge that it sins, if the world would acknowledge that it needs a savior, right? Then it would be able to receive salvation, or, you know, just very simply put, they would be able to receive through the work of the cross the forgiveness of their sins. So therefore, living life and victory over cancer or disease or diabetes or any of these other things, those are just side effects, right? Just side effects of our forgiveness of sins. But the funny thing is, we never tie together the forgiveness of our sins and healing. Like, you don't hear that. You don't hear that. But the resurrection life that Jesus has today is because of the cross. He lives today because of the victory on the cross. In other words, when we hear, let me bring you here real quick. Let's read verse number 55 again. It says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" The sting, and remember, this is what is being brought to pass. What was brought to pass in Jesus Christ, and what we possess today. What I possess today, right, is death having no sting. I have that today. I have what we have on the inside of us is death having no sting and a grave having no victory. When Jesus Christ, when was it that the graves were open? Well, scripture says when he was crucified. When he paid for sin, what happened? The graves opened. So the grave has no more victory. In other words, grave is no longer a holding cell. The grave is no longer a holding place where people cannot exit. It used to be. Why? Because grave, I mean, it's so clear, right? Because the grave in verse number 55 was victorious. Why was the grave victorious? Because death reigned. So of course the grave is victorious because because death reigned in the world, right? But when death no longer reigns in you, the grave has no victory. So that's why. And I'm trying so hard to get there, but you know, and we don't have to go there right now anyway. But the Lord Jesus asked. That's why he asked Mary, "Do you believe that if you die you will live?" Because the fact, listen. That's why, and you've heard us say it before, you getting a cold or you dying, what is the difference? They are both because of the effect of sin, right? So to the truth, right, that if you are sick, you can be healed, and to the truth that if you die, you can be raised from the grave, right? Where do both of those come from? The life of God, the resurrection, the one who said to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Your hope is deferred because you're waiting for another day. That's why you weep today. That's why there are tears today. When the Lord Jesus said, and it's quoted here, I believe, and it's also quoted in Revelation 21, no more tears. Why do people weep? Because their hope is deferred. They weep because their hope is deferred. There would be no weeping for Mary or Martha when he rose from the grave, right? There was rejoicing, right? But they were rejoicing at the wrong thing. They're rejoicing at the manifestation of the life. Right? They should be rejoicing at what? The victory, right? Isn't that when people should rejoice at the victory? Right? Do you rejoice? Listen, do you rejoice at the effect of the victory, or do you rejoice at the victory? Seems silly, right, to rejoice at the effect of the victory instead of rejoicing about the victory itself. But people don't rejoice over the cross. They rejoice over the effects of the cross. When someone gets healed, the church rejoices, right? When someone is prosperous, they rejoice. When people get money, they rejoice. When your child who is not feeling well is feeling well now, you rejoice. But we weep in the meantime. Why is it that there are no more tears? Because the victory has already occurred. Why would there be tears? In other words, listen, when the Lord says that in this body today we groan, right? We groan, like we're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. He did not say there, we groan and it's good to, and I condone groaning. He said you groan and people do groan. He didn't say it's a godly thing to groan, right? He said we groan, right? And we wait. Right? But he says, but what we don't understand is the one that has already worked this in us is God. In the same exact chapter, right? The one that has already worked this in us is God. He's not saying that it's good to groan, that it's good to live in a way where you're waiting and your hope is put off, right? What God has done has already been done. The pattern of our lives can so drastically change, and all that he's asking you to see is, look at what I've already done. Look at what I've already done. So the next time you hear, listen, in a Christian movie about Jesus Christ, right? When does it end? When he steps out into the light from the grave. But that's the wrong climax of the movie. The climax is all wrong. Show that, but that shouldn't be where the big music comes in. That shouldn't be the epitome of it, right? It should be the cross and the graves being opened, right? And the power of God, right? The power of God, he smiting his own son and the sin of the world being vanquished. The victory. Do you see, listen, do you see why it is that things are portrayed the way they are in our minds? Because we think the way we think, right? There is a victory that we have. There is a victory that we have. And he does say it in verse number 57. But he says here in verse number 55, he talks about death, where is your sting? In 56, he talks about the sting of death is sin, right? So look at verse number, maybe just real quick here, verse number 56. It says the sting of death is sin. So when it says death, where is your sting? Verse number 56. Says that the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. So that's why he says, oh death, where is your sin? Because if the law that is at work in this world is the law of sin and death, right? And it is an old law. It is a law that has been done away with. It's a law that people no longer have to live under. It's a law that people no longer have. Listen, it's kind of like when slavery changed, right? When slavery changed in these United States, right, a person that was black no longer had to be concerned about having to be treated or even think themselves to be a slave any longer. Our slavery ended on the cross, right? That was a change of law. The law of the earth changed, right? And said, you used to be bound by sin and death. Now this has changed. You're a slave of death no more. Right? A slave of death no more. So a changing from sin and death went to the law of the spirit of life in Christ, right? Something happened. Something changed. You were all your life subject to sin. Therefore, you were all your life subject to death. Now we are all our life subject to the spirit of God. Therefore, we are all our life subject to life, right? To the life of God. So he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Right? The strength of sin and the law. Right? The law came in and made sin exceedingly sinful. Sin took advantage. The sin that was very much alive on the inside of us took advantage of the law, which is good, and made sin exceedingly sinful. Right? Now this says, right? And so the law has been fulfilled in us who no longer walk after the flesh, but after the spirit, which is the truth of how we live today. Right? And then he says, but thanks be to God, when he talks about death and victory, and he's talking about victory right now, thanks be to God, which has given us, given is past, right? Not future, it is past, who has given us victory, who has given us victory. Where's victory? Behind you already, done. Where should your rejoicing be? Present day already. Why? Because the victory is already yours. Let me show you something. Show you something. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what he's pointing to, right? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one way that death was done away with, and that was because the sting of death was done away with, right? Resurrection life is not even mentioned here. The victory is not even mentioned here. Why? Because just the absence of death will bring what? Life. Just the absence of death, right? Allows life now to reign. Just the absence of death. And can I tell you something? The absence of a death mentality, the absence of a death mentality will allow you to reap from the life that you have on the inside of you also. In other words, when you have a life mentality based on Jesus Christ and what he is and what he has today and the effect thereof, in other words, why does he live on today? Because he died for his sin and for mine. Why does he live on today? Because he died for his sin and for mine, right? He says, let's go to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, and look at verse number 8. It says, he will swallow up, look at what he says. It said, he will swallow up death in victory. You see the reference there? It doesn't just say that Jesus will swallow up death. In other words, people believe that Jesus was triumphant over the grave when he rose out of it, right? But that obviously was not his triumph, right? He rose up from the grave physically, manifestly was seen, because of the victory. So it says he will swallow up death in victory. So the victory is what we're defining, right? He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it, right? So isn't it interesting that the end of death is coupled together with the ending of tears? Right? Why is it that people weep? People weep because of death. People weep because of corruptibility, right? People weep because they equate death with loss. It's gone, never again to come back, right? So therefore people weep. They have tears. The reason why the Lord wept, and so tears in and of themselves, in other words, the water that comes out of your eyes, is not the thing that's wrong, because Jesus Christ had tears, right? He wept. But the tears of Jesus Christ was because of the unbelief of people, right, in himself and in his Father. And the tears of these people were because of death, right? So he's weeping because they won't believe in him, and their faith in him would rectify the very thing that they're weeping about, right? So therefore he begins what? To teach them. And that's when he says, do you believe that if you live, you'll never die? He said, do you believe that if you believe in me and you live, you will never die, right? In other words, if you're still alive and you believe in me, you don't have to die ever, right? You don't have to die ever. That's why I like the way he says that we shall not all die. And we think, oh, it's because you were like 45 when Jesus comes back. No, it's that you don't all have to die, right? That's the point he made. He didn't say if you're, you know, when the Lord comes back and we're all in our 50s, that's not what he's talking about. He said, and we shall not all sleep, because you don't all have to sleep, right? Do some sleep? Yes. Do they have to stay asleep? No. Do you have to die? No. That should be like so abundantly clear to us, right? But obviously it's not, and that's why we're learning. But he said he will swallow up death in victory. Now let me show you this. Let me show you something else as we're talking about victory here, because I think it's really important. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, 35. Romans 8:35. Look at what it says. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It says, nay, he says, in all these things, it says, we are more than conquerors. You know what that word actually there, more than conquerors, means? Yet in all of these things that I just mentioned, we are actually already victorious. We are already victorious. Why? Because he said the victory is where? Behind you. Regardless of what happens on the earth, we are already victorious. That's not normally how we think, right? We think that victory is ahead of you, right? Listen, victory for people is never behind them. Victory for people is always in front of them. When you retire, that's where victory is. Where you move to a warm climate, that's where victory is, right? Because we think all ahead. That's why we do things based on, listen, our heart is already sick because our hope is already deferred. And then we make all of the decisions in our life because of that sick heart, right? We make all of our decisions. Why do people move to a warmer climate? Because that's where they think they're going to be well. Because the doctor told me that my arty acts up in a cold environment, right? Because we have stupid names for things. And then, right, because we name them because we keep them, right? We name them because we own them. That's why we name them, right? We name these things because we own them. And therefore, right, and we dress ourselves around it. We have all of these different ways to make us look normal, right? What is it better? Listen, I'm not coming against anybody that has an artificial limb or anything like that, but you ask that individual, would you rather have that artificial limb and learn how to walk in it or just grow another leg, right? Listen, the power of God and the things that God can do is always better than the temporal garbage that we do to maintain death, right? We have maintenance for death. Maintenance for death. We're constantly maintaining ourselves. As soon as you hit 50, that's when you start taking vitamins, you know, because is there anything wrong with vitamins? Of course, there's nothing wrong with vitamins, but you think that that's the maintenance for death, right? In other words, a vitamin regimen is your maintenance for death. Instead of you knowing the truth that you don't have to die, if you don't have to die and you take a vitamin, who cares? Take two, right? The point is you don't know the truth, therefore you live and you make decisions based on what you don't know, right? But the thing is, what we don't know is killing us, right? It's not the lack of your vitamin that's killing you. It's not the diagnosis that the Lord gave you that the world gave you that's killing you. It is not the things of this world that's killing you. It's what you don't know that's killing us, right? It's what we don't know. So when we allow the Lord to teach us, you know what you learn? You learn to value the gospel above all things. You learn to value the gospel above all things, above vitamins, above Tylenol, above chemotherapy. Do you do a lot of those things, but you don't value them above it, right? You don't value them above it. That's not where your hope lies, right? You're not thanking God for chemotherapy. You're thanking God for what he did on the cross. Those are two totally separate things, right? Those are two totally separate things, right? I don't have to thank God for my job. I can thank God, right, for the life that he gives me and the favor that I have because of all that he's done, right? I mean, there's not even anything wrong with saying, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the food that you always provide, for the provision that's always theirs. But the thing is, I know why those things are. It's just an effect of the victory. In essence, you can't give thanks to God for anything without actually with a right mind thanking God for the victory. That's honestly is where everything goes back to. You can, on the outside, say, Lord, thank you, the Lord, for this. But if you're going to really think about it and you sit down, why am I actually really thanking you, right? Because of the victory is why I'm really thanking you. Because if it were not for the victory, none of these things would mean anything. None of these things would mean anything, right? He says in verse number 37, he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious, right, through him that loved us. So it's talking about that our victory, again, is what? Behind you. In all these things, we are already victorious. So we don't have to wait for a victory, right, from peril. We don't have to wait for a victory from tribulation. We don't have to wait for a victory from nakedness or distress or any of these things, right? But we are already tied to Christ's victory, right? We already possess the victory. So when you tie the victory to the cross, listen, when you tie the victory to the cross, and that is all prosperity, everything that is good, everything that was needful to be done for humanity, you tie it back to the cross. Do you see how a mentality that is gospel-minded, a mind that is taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? A mind that knows the Lord. Do you see why it is that you are able then to live like a victor? You're able to live like an individual that has victory, that has already conquered, right? That, oh, my God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He says in verse number 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, right? Nothing in this world, listen, there is over anything that has been mentioned here or anything that could ever happen to you that you don't think fits into one of these categories, there needs to be a victory over that. A victory over that. It's not that there hasn't been victory over cancer, right? Right? It's not that there hasn't been victory over cancer. It's that there has been a victory already over death that is the thing that causes the cancer, right? You see, he didn't just resolve a problem with diseases, right? It's that he took the sting of death. The sting of death, he took it away. The thing that could cause corruptibility is the very thing that he dealt with, your sin. Right? So when you say, when you ever again think about, Lord, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sin. You know, it's not just, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of the bad things that I will ever do. It's a heck of a lot more than that, right? Thank you for taking away all the bad things that I do, right? A little bit more than that. Because if that's all that he did, then we could all be sick, good people, right? Right? People that don't do nothing wrong but are still dying. So obviously it wasn't about your actions, right? When he took your sin, right? When he took your sin, it was because he took sin itself, right? The thing that came into the world is what he took. And that which is the essence or the sting of death, right? Now there's been a change of law. There's been a change of law. And if you really look at it now, Lord, what does that do? Just the knowledge of what he's done on the cross. You can see, and we don't have to mention obviously all of it, but what it does to your life, what it does to how you see things, what it does to how you see people, right? See, it's difficult to see people without a shepherd. It's difficult to see people that are naked, right, and alone when you see them with physical eyes and you see worldly wealth. And you see worldly things, right? When you see somebody, well, it's not just about, well, I'm a Christian and I don't even get sick. I haven't gotten sick in 5 years. Because you can go out there and you can find somebody in the world that hasn't got sick in the last 5 years. That doesn't matter nothing. That's not the point of it all, right? There's a thing called eternal life. And the world needs that, right? They need to be rescued from death. There is one thing that... And people in their desire to want to minister to people, they always ask all these, they always kind of put all these things in front of people. You know, like, why do I have to be saved? Like a person that doesn't know the Lord says, well, why do I have to be saved? Well, because then you can have joy like I do. Well, I'm pretty happy right now. Well, then you can prosper, right? And you can have money. Well, I got money right now. I got more money than you, right? Speaking to a Christian, what do you do then? Well, then how about death? How about death? Are you going to die? Yes, right? Why are you going to die? Because of sin. So you have sin and you have death. That's the one thing I don't have, right? Why? Because there was a Savior. So the problem that the world has is not that they don't acknowledge that they can be happier. The problem that the world has is not that they don't acknowledge that they could be wealthy. The problem that the world has is they don't acknowledge themselves to be sinners, right, that need a Savior. And if they acknowledge themselves, some people that acknowledge themselves to be sinners that do wrong, they don't understand the power of what he's done to be able to rescue them for the sin that they're in, right? So when it comes back to it, the gospel is really all about what Jesus did, right? Died on the cross for our sin. Our sin was condemned in his body. Our sin was condemned in his body. Then that has everything to do then why we have received things freely, why it's not about our works and it's all about his works, why it's not about corruption and death, right? But now we can live on the victory, right? So going forward then, when you ever hear anyone speak about, hopefully what you just heard this morning, doesn't have anything to do with the fact that, you know what, you're going to go home and you're going to look in your cabinet. You're going to say, well, I guess Pastor Jose said I can put away my vitamins now, so I don't have to take my vitamin anymore. I didn't like taking them anyway because they're too big, right? So I hope that that's not the stupidity that we took away, right? But that instead what you can take away is that the cross is where life is, right? Through the cross was the victory that gave you life. Everything else that you do can profit you in one way or another, but it will never give you what Christ gave you on the cross. Those are different things. The world can never give you what Christ gave you. Nothing in this world could ever give you what he gave you. That is the truth, and no one could ever debunk that, right? There is nothing in this world that will ever be able to give you what Christ gave us, right? Right? He gave us life, and life abundantly, because he took our death.
And that concludes this message from Harvest Church. For more messages like this and free resources, visit us at harvestinus.co or truthinus.co. Thanks for listening.